Right. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, or at least that's where we're studying. It's good to see Darren and Diana Clements with us this morning, our missionary, part of our missionary family. They're waiting to, like every other missionary I know, they're waiting to get released, to get back to where God's called them. That day's coming, we pray, real soon. But anyway, great to see you all here. Nice to see Tom and Beverly McQuarrie this morning. I'll get in trouble if I start naming names. But anyway, nice to see you guys. They live in the other side of the world. Well, no, it's just actually east of us. But anyway, good to have you home today. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And we've been walking through 2 Timothy for 3 months now, I guess, and we'll pick up the pace here a little bit after this week. But I paused here to focus on those three phrases. I just felt like there was something there that we needed to focus on. So this morning we're focusing on that third phrase, I have kept the faith. Paul stated in his first letter to Timothy that the Spirit clearly says that in later times, or the latter times, some will abandon the faith. And then again in that letter, he writes, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So Paul kept the faith while others abandoned or wandered from the faith. So exactly what was he referring to when he speaks of the faith? And so I want to suggest three things in particular this morning when we're talking about the faith. First of all, Paul kept the faith. I think we can define faith as a deep moral conviction regarding religious truth. We sometimes say to one another, maybe more so back in the day, but we'd say to somebody, hey, keep the faith, you know, keep the faith. What we were saying was, keep believing the truth. Keep believing that right is right and that justice will prevail, that good's going to overcome evil. Keep doing the right thing. Actually, back in the day, we used to say, keep on trucking, but we also said, keep the faith, right? It was that things are going to turn out. Things are going to get better. Things are going to improve, and we can trust that that's going to happen. Well, the faith for Paul was this deep conviction that what was right because God was who he said he was and that God's word was true. Paul was a Pharisee by birth and by training, and the Pharisees were a part of a very strict segment or a religious sect of Judaism. Paul knew God's word. He respected it, and we're talking about what we would call the Old Testament, but he knew it, probably had at least the first five books of the Old Testament memorized, and most likely a good portion of the Psalms and some of the prophets. So it just would have been his training to know it that well. He was passionate in his defense of God's word. He had a strong intellectual faith. He had head knowledge, and this strong conviction about God's word. But something was lacking, I think, in that faith. We would say that he needed a personal, firsthand experience with God. It's one thing to know it here; it's another thing to know it in here, to be that certain about it, and to experience that. We spoke last week about Paul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. When Paul met Jesus, everything changed dramatically. His knowledge of God, head knowledge, was then married to an experience with God that resulted in what Paul would have called a new birth experience, a conversion, so that he became a new creation in Christ and old things passed away. And his knowledge of God, married to that experience with God, resulted in this new level of faith, this deepened conviction, this absolute certainty about God and about the faith. Oral Roberts used to say, in talking about that kind of faith, he'd say, I know that I know that I know. It's that kind of certainty. I know that I know that I know. That conviction that God is and that God's word is true and absolute, and we can hold to that. And nothing can shake what I know by intellect and by experience. I'm just telling you, there's something powerful that happens when we have intellectual knowledge. We know something, but also we have the experience to go with it. I said in the first service, I can describe for you, I can show you pictures of how green Ireland can be. I can show you how beautiful it is, but it's an altogether different experience to go there and to see it. And it's like, oh, that's what you've been talking about. That's what green really looks like. I can tell you how beautiful the Sea of Galilee is on a nice, still summer morning. And it's one thing, I can describe it for you, but if you were there and to just be out on a boat somewhere on the Sea of Galilee and thinking about Jesus was on this water at one point in time, and you're just seeing kind of the haze that's out there and looking over towards the hills around it or whatever, it's a whole nother, you that have been there, it's a whole nother experience, isn't it? My description doesn't do any good. You can have head knowledge about it, but when you experience it, then there's a level there that wasn't there before. Paul had head knowledge, and after that experience on the road to Damascus, he had heart knowledge as well, and it settled things for him that nothing could shake what he knew both in his head and in his heart. I know that I know that I know. Faith then, the faith, that deep moral conviction became bedrock for the Apostle Paul. The Word of God made alive by the presence of the risen Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in his life made this faith the guiding principle, the guiding light of his life. And everything that Paul did and every decision he made after that was guided then by the faith, all right? This living conviction that God and his Word is absolutely true. This was the heart of the faith that he kept, so that 35 years after that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul's sitting in a prison cell in a dungeon in Rome, dictating this final letter to Timothy, and he affirms again, I have kept the faith. I've guarded it, watched over it, and I've held it in highest regard, and it has kept me. It's still alive. It's still vibrant. God is, and his word is true, and that conviction, Paul could say, is stronger now than ever. At the end of his life, he's saying, that faith has sustained me, kept me, encouraged me. When I couldn't see what the next step was going to be, I still had that knowledge, that faith, and it's kept me all the way, and now it was that faith that allowed him to look ahead and say, I know what's in store for me. It's not an executioner's block, but it is a crown of righteousness which the Lord has prepared for me. He knew what was ahead. He kept the faith, keeping the faith. Well, not only was the faith that Paul kept this deep conviction, but it was also a reliance upon Christ alone for salvation. That was what faith was for him. It's the essence of our faith, really, all of us. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Paul put his faith in Jesus. He took Jesus at his word and kept on trusting him. He was counting on Jesus. That's what faith in him means, a reliance upon Christ alone for salvation. You can trust him. Do you trust me? Do you trust me with this? Do you trust me that we can do this? Do you trust me? That's what Jesus, that's what our faith says. I trust you. I trust you when it comes to the end of the journey. I trust you about where I'm going to school. I trust you about marriage. I trust you about business. I trust you in all of these things. Paul had put his trust in Jesus. He was counting on Jesus, and he was going to keep the faith. He believed he could count on him throughout his life, keeping faith with Jesus. Remember, I said Paul was raised as a Pharisee, attempting to rigidly keep every aspect of the law in hopes of pleasing God, somehow hoping that if you did everything right, then that would earn you a place in heaven. It would earn you eternal salvation. And I think even as a Pharisee, though Paul says in terms of the legalistic righteousness, he was blameless, he was faultless. But I think even then there was a sense that Paul thought, but I don't know if this is enough, driven by, I need to make sure that somehow this is pleasing God. I have to make sure that somehow that this will be enough to earn God's favor. But when he met Jesus, Paul found that it was through faith in Christ salvation would come. Salvation by grace through faith, not by works. So Paul writes in Romans 3, but now a righteousness from God, but apart from keeping the law, keeping every aspect of the law, that righteousness has been made known, and it's the righteousness which the law and the prophets testified. It's what they pointed to and spoke of. This righteousness, this right standing with God, comes from God, and it comes through faith in Jesus to all who believe. So right standing with God comes now on the basis of right standing from God. He makes it possible for us to stand, to be in his presence, to be forgiven through our faith in Jesus. So this righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, Jew or Gentile, black, white, whatever. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. This was the faith that Paul believed, the essence of that faith that Paul had guarded and kept, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And now, through repentance and faith in Jesus, our sins have been forgiven. We have experienced, we've put our faith in Jesus. We're counting on him, and forgiveness has come to us. Now we're justified. We're declared innocent. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been redeemed through our faith in Jesus and his sacrifice for us. Justified, declared innocent, forgiven. Redemption comes through Christ. His death atones for us and for our sins. That's the faith that Paul had. It's the faith that he kept. It's the faith that he guarded. Not just that belief that he was saved by grace through his faith in Christ, not just for himself personally, but he guarded that faith for all of us. Faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, that's the means to salvation, and he guards that because there were people that wanted to distort the gospel of grace. There were people that wanted to cheapen it by adding something to it. It's Jesus plus something else. Salvation comes by grace through faith in Christ plus, and then we can list out all these things. And so in Paul's day, there were those who said, well, yeah, you're saved, but it comes by faith in Jesus, but you also have to do all these things. You'll have to keep the 13 laws of Judaism, and you'll have to make sure you keep the Sabbath from Friday to Saturday, and you'll have to eat a kosher diet, and you'll have to make sure you wear these clothes, and you'll have to make sure you do this, and you have to do that, and there'll have to be physical circumcision for the men, and you'll have to honor all the holy days and celebrate the feasts and all those things. And so they argued that salvation came by faith in Christ and by becoming something else, more Jewish or more holy or whatever. In our days, for some of us, if you were raised in a Pentecostal church and you're at least as old as I am, well, then we kind of felt like they were preaching to us that you get saved by faith in Jesus, but then you're going to need to wear your hair this way and wear your dresses at this length and button your shirt this way. And some Pentecostal churches, the men didn't wear ties. They just buttoned their top button. I always thought, well, I won't say what I thought about that, but anyway. It's just not a good look, guys. Come on. Anyway, or that your hair had to be so high, the closer you got to heaven by piling it up there, whatever. Or the men couldn't have long hair, or couldn't wear short sleeves. Or some churches, you didn't wear jewelry and you couldn't wear a ring. They'd give a watch to the exchange watches when they got married because you didn't wear jewelry because it was outward. And so we added all these things somehow or another to see whether it's Jesus and it's grace and it's salvation, but you got to do all these things in order to get saved or whatever. Or we can add the list of you got to be baptized a certain way or a certain formula, or you got to speak in tongues or whatever else. I mean, all of that. And Paul insisted that nothing else saves us. Nothing else will put us in right standing with God. Nothing else makes us presentable to God other than Jesus and our faith in him, that we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the faith, and Paul insisted on it and relied upon it. You know that if you've been here for any length of time, you know one of my favorite verses is found in Titus 3. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. That's a trustworthy saying. It wasn't based on what we had done. Hold on to the faith, to the gospel of God's saving grace. Listen, you don't go to heaven by what you've done. You go to heaven by what he's done. He gave himself for us, and we believe upon Jesus, and salvation is imparted to us by his grace. Nothing else will get you to heaven but grace. But let me add this. The good works and the acts of discipline and holiness and all those things that the preachers used to preach about and all that stuff, listen, that's not in order to save you, but that's in response to salvation, right? So I'm not living a holy life so that God will think, well, you're good enough, I'm going to let you in. I'm living a holy life because he saved me and he calls me to holiness in my life or in my practices or in the way I treat people or all those things. And so we're not, those acts of good works and discipline and holiness, that's in response to being saved, not in order to be saved. So I'm going to live a life that pleases him and I'm going to obey God's word, again, not in order to be saved, but because I've been saved by grace. And then we stand in that. We're going to keep the faith and keep relying upon Jesus, trusting in him and in his saving grace. And then finally, Paul kept the faith, and I think we could say he's talking about the whole body of biblical truth, the whole gospel, the whole package of, we talk about the faith, meaning the Christian faith. The faith Paul kept was the whole truth, God's word, the teaching of the prophets and the apostles, the lifestyle of godliness and holiness, the tradition of the church itself, the hope we have in Christ and his mercy and grace, the truth that's been preserved and kept and handed down to us over the centuries, the collective wisdom of the church elders and the church fathers, the way we deal with the world and the way we interact with the culture around us as believers, all of that that's been imparted to us and passed to us from past centuries and from past decades and wisdom and all those things, all of that collectively together, wrapped up together, is in some sense the faith that we hold to today, the Christian faith. It's more than just one thing. It's everything. It's the word and worship and the life and the liturgy and the hope and the knowledge and the experience and the tradition and the wisdom and the life and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. It's the faith. And it was the faith that Paul lived by. It was the faith that had kept him through the troubled times. It was the faith that he would die by. He lived it, he defended it, and he was ready to die for it. He was preparing for that. Paul kept the faith. Paul knew the faith had and would always stand the test of experience and time. The faith that Jude said was once and for all delivered to the saints. That gospel, that hope, the body of truth, that way of life, we have to keep and guard that faith. The faith that was hallowed by the blood of martyrs from every tribe and nation in every century, that faith delivered to us by faithful men and women, that faith that's been proclaimed faithfully and uncompromisingly in spite of persecution and hardship and the pressures of emperors and empires and politicians and culture, that's the faith that we must guard and keep. And that faith is under attack from a multitude of ways and directions today. It's under attack from outside as attempts are made to silence the voice and the role of the faith in the public square and public dialogue and just the influence of faith in our society. It's under attack from within as biblical standards of holiness are compromised by church denominations and church members. I read something this week about the response of the president of Lee University, which is the Pentecostal Church of God, or Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. It's their kind of flagship university and seminary. And someone had spoken, and the president just kind of clarified not only Lee University and the Church of God's position, but what we would call the biblical standard concerning human sexuality, concerning marriage. And he stated simply that marriage is, according to what we believe from a biblical standard, marriage is the covenant relationship between one man and one woman for a lifetime. And the response to that from more than 700 alumni who were saying that those words were threatening and made current students uncomfortable, all this kind of stuff or whatever. Listen, I understand this, that we have to hold to the standard of the Word of God. It's part of the faith that we're to guard, and we're drawing some kind of standard to exclude as much as we're drawing a standard that says this is what God says to us. This is his standard. This is his calling, and we live by this. We've made this choice. It's a choice that we're going to make. You know, Oral used to tell us, if we were an ORU student, he used to tell us, it's a privilege and not a right to attend ORU. And if we didn't like it, somebody could put us on a plane and pack our little selves back home to mama and daddy, but that's just the way it is. It was a privilege and not a right. I understood that. Listen, we made a choice. Jesus offered himself for me. I've been saved by grace through faith, and I'm called to live in a faithful response, in faithful obedience to the word of God. That's what's involved in us keeping the faith. We're choosing them. But the world says this, I know, but the word of God says this. And I can be gracious in it, and I can be compassionate in it, and my heart is there alongside people, and I love, and I'm going to be kind, and all those things. But this is what the Word of God says to us. We have to keep the faith, which brings me to this final point. Paul said, I've kept the faith, which implies then that the faith could be lost, that we have a choice to make as to whether we keep the faith or not. We mentioned those scriptures from 1 Timothy about abandoning the faith, or some have wandered from the faith. We have a choice, and it's why we fight the good fight of faith, because we have to make a daily choice to stay committed to the faith. Paul speaks about a day of what he calls apostasy, the great falling away. That word apostasy means a defection, a falling away from what you once believed. And we've always seen it happen. It's happened through all the centuries and all the generations. Nothing's new about that. But we see people abandoning the faith. We've seen in recent days Christian leaders that have abandoned the faith. Some of you may have seen John Piper, a great pastor and author, that his son, a grown son, has kind of renounced the evangelical faith and writing, kind of exposing the hypocrisy of some things or whatever, not about his father, but just about the faith. Well, we'll see that. I think we'll continue to see a falling away as people abandon the faith. My prayer is that at the same time, because the Bible speaks of that, that in the latter days people will wander or abandon the faith, but the Bible also speaks about a great harvest, and I'm believing we'll see a great harvest of people coming into the kingdom and signs and wonders as the Holy Spirit confirms his word with signs following. I pray for that, but I think we'll continue to see an abandoning of the faith. But does that falling away happen all at once, or is it a process over time? And I think there's a process involved. And let me just quickly share something that Don Stamps wrote in the Full Life Study Bible, his study notes about the steps to apostasy. And because I want us to take some caution here about this. He says, believers begin to fail to take the truths, the warnings, the commandments, the promises, and teachings of God seriously. That we just kind of decide, oh, well, it's just a suggestion, right? 10 commandments are just the 10 suggestions. Take them or leave them. Doesn't really matter. Well, you can live according to God's word, or it's really not going to matter. You know what? It's the same thing that the serpent said to Eve in the garden. Did God really say? Do you think he's really going to do that? You think it's really going to matter? You really think there's a consequence if you just make your own choices and live how you want to live and, you know, sleep with who you want to sleep with and go where you want to do what you want to do and forget about that? Look, be true to yourself. Be true to your school. Be true to whatever. But you don't have to be true to Jesus or the Word of God. Just be what you want to be. That's what the goal of life's all about. And so we start failing to take the truth of God's Word seriously. We just figure it doesn't matter, and we disregard God's word. And then the second thing he said is the realities of the world become greater than the realities of God and his kingdom. And we finally stop drawing near to God through Christ. He says eventually it's just like, well, that's church, right? That's spiritual stuff. But it doesn't really matter to me because I got a life to live. I got business to take care of. I've got stuff to do or whatever. And we stop praying and we stop worshiping and we stop obeying and we stop listening to the Lord and we stop responding. And then the third thing he says, through the deceitfulness of sin, it is deception, isn't it? We become increasingly tolerant of sin and compromise in our own life. So we just excuse it. Well, I'm just, you know, just the way I am. Or, well, it's just too hard. It's just too hard to live for God. It's too hard, all the rules, and I just can't take it anymore. And so we just start to, we become tolerant of sin and compromise in our own life and in the world around us. Stamps says, you no longer love righteousness and hate wickedness. We start kind of loving the wickedness, and we just embrace it a little more and more. And then number four, he says, through the gradual hardening of your heart, you begin to reject God's ways, and you ignore the voice and the calling and conviction of the Holy Spirit. So that tug that used to prompt us to repent, That prompting of the Holy Spirit that used to make us say, you know what, that's right, I can't do that, that's not pleasing to God, that's going to hurt me, that's going to pull me away from God, we just kind of go, ah, leave me alone. And you know what, the Holy Spirit, we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, it's not that he's withdrawing, it's just that we're talking so loud that we won't listen and we won't hear anymore. We're rejecting and we refuse, we ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And finally then, ultimately, and again, this is a process, it's not happening because you made a mistake or you said, I think I'm going to do this. As a kid, I thought, well, God was coming and going all the time out of my life, you know, and I'd want to punch my brother in the face and I'd think, well, now the Holy Spirit's left me and I've got to pray, oh, God, forgive me and please come back in my life, and he's coming and going. It's like a windstorm or whatever. And so I don't think that's the case. But I'm talking about a process here where finally the Holy Spirit is grieved and that fire of his Spirit is extinguished within us and conviction of sin is ignored to the place where we choose then to turn away from God. We choose then that the faith is rejected and abandoned. And Stamp says, and what ultimately happens is then the Holy Spirit, because we've made this choice, is withdrawn from the life of the believer, and we have become what he would call apostate. Well, what a tragedy that someone has abandoned their faith, turned their back on God, turned their back on the prompting, the conviction, the leadership, the word of God and the Holy Spirit. And understand this, it's not an accident. You won't accidentally do that. It's a choice, but it's a choice that no one should ever make. And understand the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And if you've wandered from the faith, or if you've even abandoned the faith and turn your back, I still believe that there is opportunity for you to turn and confess your sin and come to Jesus and find forgiveness and redemption. I believe there is still grace and forgiveness available for you, but you have to do it while there's opportunity. You have to do it while you're living. You have to do it now, today. There's opportunity, there's time for you to come home to Jesus. So you think I don't know anybody's heart. I doubt that anybody is in that place of having fallen away or abandoned the faith, or you wouldn't be here today, or you'd be watching something else rather than tuning in to Carbondale Assembly of God's worship service on this Sunday morning. But maybe you are, or maybe somebody made you show up today and it's like, I'm here, but I'm not happy about it and I don't like what's going on or whatever. So maybe you're in one of those kind of steps toward kind of abandoning the faith. And maybe it's not even a choice that you're making. You're not saying, I think I'm going to, nobody gets up any morning and says, I think today I'm going to walk away from God. I think I'm just going to snub my nose at him and ignore what the Holy Spirit says. Nobody does that. Just like nobody gets up and says, I think today I'm going to see if I can't destroy my marriage. And just, you know, nobody does that. What happens? We just start taking these little steps. These little steps of compromise. Well, it won't hurt. Well, I can do this. Well, I'm not going to listen to the Lord today. Well, I'm not going to do that today. And we move further and further away. So maybe you're in one of those steps that's moving you away, where not abandoning the faith, but Paul says some have wandered away from the faith. And maybe you're just making that. Here's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Eugene Peterson paraphrased it this way in the Message Bible. He said, test yourselves to make sure you're solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not just hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. If everybody that you know, that knows you well, if they were quizzed by someone and they said, yeah, is that person, are they a Christian? And they said, I don't know, I guess they are. You may need to quiz yourself a little bit. There may be a problem. I've had that happen before, where I've said to somebody, they say, oh, you know so-and-so? Yeah, he works with me. And I say, oh, he goes to my church. And they go, really? That's not good. Yeah. remember somebody telling me one time about somebody and where they'd seen him and what they were doing and all that. And I said, well, yeah, he does. Doesn't he go to your church? And I said, well, yeah, he does, but it's not like he's a leader or anything. It's bad. You need firsthand evidence, he says, not mere hearsay. Test it out. If you fail the test, then Peterson says, do something about it. Do something about it. I love that line. Don't drift along, taking everything for granted. Do something about it. Paul kept the faith, that deep conviction about God and his word, that assurance that salvation was through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He kept the faith, that whole embracing that whole body of truth, that whole way of life that's found in Christ and living in obedience to him and his word, the whole life of the Spirit. That's how he lived. That's how he finished. But how about you? How about me? Are we keeping the faith? Or have we started to wander from it and allowing compromise to creep in into some area of your life? Don't drift. Don't drift. Do a little checkup. Where are you? What's the devotion of your faith to the Lord? Let me read something I wrote 20-some years ago that I found this week. I started to say he said, but it was me. Just a different guy then. But I wrote, we live in a church culture, and this was 20-some years ago, we're still there. We live in a church culture that just wants to be blessed, affirmed, pampered, and then have our rebellion and sins excused and explained away. We want to just go right ahead with our lives, living as we choose, disregarding God's word. We may still go to church, still shout with the best of them, dance during worship, carry a big old Bible, a book of God's top 100 promises for any and every occasion, with a bottle of anointing oil in our pocket or purse, and every other word we speak is in tongues. But when we stop believing this book, and when we stop obeying this book, and when we start honoring the flesh and stop listening to his Holy Spirit, and when we start looking for shortcuts to God and his blessings, and when we substitute formulas for intercessory prayer and positive confession for holiness in our daily lives and religious gimmickry for true repentance, we have abandoned the faith. God help us to examine our hearts and to choose to keep the faith. That's what he calls us to, as individuals and as a church. The faith's under an ever-increasing attack, but the only way to respond is to do what the Scripture says. Don't drift. Don't compromise. Stand and hold this line and keep the faith. And if you're drifting from the faith, do something about it. Stop the drift. Maybe I need a t-shirt. Stop the drift and let's do something about it. Let's renew our faith in the Lord today. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we examine our hearts in this moment, and we're going to choose today not to drift any longer. If that's what's been happening in us, in our devotion to the Lord, in our commitment to your word, to its integrity, to its application in our life. It's one thing for me to say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible, it's God's word. Well, are you living it? Well, no, it's just too hard to do that. I'm not doing that. I mean, that'd make me look like an idiot in front of my friends if I did what the Bible says to do. But it's not about what we know in our head. It's also about what we know in our heart and then the expression of that, how we're living it out. God, help us to renew our faith, to be obedient in it, to walk in that faith, to walk according to the Spirit, not to compromise, Lord. I'm not going to abandon the faith. I know what I know. I know that Jesus died on the cross, that he died, was buried, and rose again, ascended to the Father, and from there he'll come to judge the living and the dead. I know what I know. I know that I know that I know, and I won't abandon that. But Lord, it's not just enough that I won't abandon it intellectually, but God, help me not to abandon in my practice. Lord, help me to be obedient every day in my life, in my conversation, in the way I treat others, and the way I treat family members, the way I treat friends and neighbors, the way I treat my enemies and those who see the world differently from me, those who've embraced sinful practice or a sinful lifestyle or wickedness. God, help me in how I treat them as well, because that's part of the faith. Help me to love my neighbor as I love myself. Help me to do what we learned in our memory verse today, to see the world through the heart lens of Jesus and your great love, that you're not willing that any should perish. Lord, that's part of my faith. Help me to live it out, to live it out on my social media accounts, to live it out, Lord, wherever I go and whatever I do. God, help me to be obedient to your call, to keep the faith and to live it out every day of my life. Lord, I want to have firsthand evidence and not mere hearsay that others can say, you know what, it's not just what you said, it's how you live that proves to me that Jesus is in you and that you're keeping the faith. Lord, don't let me drift, but let me do something about it. If I fail the test today, let me do something about it. I make that choice today. If you're watching online today, make that choice today to surrender your heart and life to Jesus and begin to follow him in obedience. You're here in the house this morning. Make that choice. Do something about it and purpose in your heart to renew your faith and your commitment to Jesus, that you will keep the faith. Keep your promise. Keep your word to him, because he's going to keep his word to you and he will be faithful. Lord, I trust you with that today. We'll keep the faith even in the storms. We'll keep the faith even in the darkness. Even in the times of doubt or questioning or trouble or fear, we're going to fight the good fight of faith. We won't surrender it. We'll keep the faith because it's what you call us to, Lord. I'm thankful. Thankful, Lord, that we can keep the faith and that you keep faith with us today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen and amen. Don't drift. Don't drift. Let's keep the faith. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace now, today, and tomorrow, and forever. Amen and amen. Amen. God bless you. Be blessed today. We'll see you Wednesday night or next Sunday. Thanks for watching. Thanks for joining us. Remember, next Sunday, two services and Sunday school. We'll see you then.